to take a brief hiatus this morning from our series in the book of Romans as we enjoy the Lord's Supper. I've been reading through the Gospel of Mark for personal devotional time. I found this passage in chapter 2 that I thought very appropriate for this morning. Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many people gathered there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. After digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Verse 6. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the eternal Word of God, which performs its work in those who believe. I pray now that you would make every heart attentive, not so much to what I have to say, but what you have to say, by your Spirit, through your Word. Speak to us of eternal things. We'll give you the praise for the outcome. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday I saw a new movie, The Cinderella Man, Russell Crowe. Really enjoyed it. I enjoyed the content, but it made me pause. I came out of the movie with my daughter and my son, and we didn't talk about the movie very much, I think because it was so shocking in that what it did not contain. Let me explain. The movie about a faithful man, a loving husband, a father, a man who's honest and teaches his kids honesty, a hard worker, a true champion to his family, and many others in his community and beyond during the miserable conditions of the Great Depression in the 1930s. It was different. It was real. The story about James J. Braddock, the prize fighter. And that made it all the more appealing. But again, I say I had to pause when I came out because it didn't contain the normal stuff that you see so often. It was wholesome. It was good. It had values to it. It showed a wonderful woman, May, his wife, who stood by her man, if you can say that in our culture today. But she wasn't a doormat. She wasn't a wimp. She was a wonderful lady, just as much of a fighter as her husband. It showed a man teaching his son not to steal. It showed a proud Irish man staying with the battle and not giving up. I liked the movie. It made me pause. Mark chapter 2 makes you pause. You have to stop and take it in. Now let me explain that. All the way through Mark's gospel, a gospel we believe, according to scholars, was written for the Romans, you see action. Mark is a book of action. In fact, the word immediately is used over and over again. It's profuse. Immediately, Jesus did this. Immediately, Jesus did that. You'll see that all the way through the whole book. And in chapter 1, you see Jesus healing people over and over again. In chapter 1, verse 21, Jesus drives out an evil spirit. And then you come to verse 29. Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. Jesus steps in and heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then all those who are sick and demon-possessed, they come to Jesus in verses 29 through 33, and he heals them all. And then in verses 40 to 45, there's a man sick with leprosy, and Jesus heals him in an instant. And you go through all the way through chapter 1, you come to chapter 2, And when you come to chapter 2, it's almost as if the narrative slows down in slow motion. It's almost as if somebody says, stop the presses. You see, Jesus is going to do a miracle. But more than that, He's going to teach something through this miracle. In fact, He's going to say something that is earth-shaking. Now, there's nothing really unusual about verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2. It's another miracle. Just another miracle. It's what Jesus says in the midst of the miracle that makes all the difference in the world. It's a simple story. You got a very sick man brought to Jesus in a very dramatic way. His friends love him. You ever had friends like that? Care so much about you? They're willing to suffer embarrassment. They're willing to go the extra mile to get you where you need to be. Well, these guys couldn't even get in the door of the house. Jesus had come home. He was on his home turf and he was preaching and teaching in the house. And so they had to climb up on the roof and tear the tiles back and lower the man down. Now you would think, at least I would if I were the Lord Jesus, that after doing all these miracles, after healing all these people in chapter 1, here I am in chapter 2, sitting in my own living room in my own house, and the crowd is there, so much so that there's standing room only. And all of a sudden, there's a paralyzed man dropped right down in front of me in the midst of my teaching. And as we know, Jesus did the bulk of his ministry in the midst of interruptions. What do you think Jesus would do? What do you think you would want done if you were that paralyzed man? Boy, this sets the stage perfectly. If ever there was an opportunity for a grandiose healing to happen, it's right here, right now, in the living room of the Lord Jesus. But notice what he does. He doesn't heal him. There's a delay. There's a delay. He doesn't heal him immediately. He says something to him. Your sins are forgiven. And you'll notice the teachers of the law, they get ticked off. They dismiss Jesus as a blasphemer, saying to themselves, who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus rebukes them. He reads their minds. He says he can do that. He's the eternal Son of God. And thus ties together the miracle and the identity. So Jesus performs the miracle and everybody's excited and happy now because he's back to performing miracles. The thing I want you to see is what's really in the white spaces in this passage. Why the delay? Why the delay? Because just like watching the movie Cinderella Man, there are times when we have to pause and take in that which is beautiful and wholesome and descriptive of all that life is about. We have to pause. See, this is no ordinary passage. And this is no ordinary miracle. If you come along with me in slow motion, I want you to discover some precious truths yielded by this narrative. Because it's not just about healing a man. And it's not just about Jesus saying your sins are forgiven. This passage reveals much about who we are, about how we look at Jesus, and about what we believe his greatest miracle really is. On the surface, chapter 2, 1 through 12, you have Jesus, the Son of God, his supernatural ability to do miracles, to heal broken bodies, and to forgive sins. But I want you to take a closer look. I want you to take a look in slow motion, if you would, as this passage uncovers some pretty important and somewhat uncomfortable stuff with regard to our expectations about Jesus, our doubts, and our confidence level in Jesus. Listen quickly this morning. Three things. This narrative challenges my expectations of Jesus. This narrative challenges my expectations of Jesus. There's an incredible effort to get this man to Jesus. Why? Because he's paralyzed. He needs to be healed. Now, it's natural to want to be healed. I don't know about you, but if I were the guy, I'd want to be healed. I'd want Jesus to do something. And I certainly, if friends of mine cared enough to embarrass themselves to lower me down in front of him in the middle of his teaching session, I'd want to be healed right there. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus' initial response is shocking and arresting. He doesn't really do anything for the man. He says something about the man. In fact, he makes a declaration. And I don't know about you, but I'd have felt let down. I'd have felt disappointed. I just thought to myself, Jesus, I came to you for healing, and I went through all this trouble to be healed, and here, instead of physical healing, you make a spiritual declaration about my condition. Son, your sins are forgiven. I'd be let down. But you see, Jesus knows very well our greatest need. And it's not for physical healing. It's not for our lives to be fixed. It's for spiritual healing. And that's why Jesus stops in Mark chapter 2 after the repetitive healing of bodies in chapter 1 and says, your sins are forgiven. Because that is so much more important than being healed physically or getting your life fixed in some other way. It's almost as if Mark is saying, stop the presses. There's something infinitely more important going on here, forgiveness of sins. You know, when I was a young person, I had a friend named Dwight. And Dwight was in my wedding. He's a black young man, 15, 16 years old, same age I was back in Orlando, Florida. And I remember sharing the gospel with Dwight. And he lived in a bad part of Winter Park, Florida. The neighborhood was rough. Everybody around him was doing drugs, smoking weed. He lived in a single-parent home. He worked at Rollins College in the cafeteria area just to make enough money to get by. And I remember going to his house with a couple of friends, and we shared the gospel with him, and the room was filled with smoke, and the music was loud, and the conditions were not favorable for a gospel presentation. But Dwight listened. And I remember as I told him about Jesus Christ, how I thought, I wish I could get you out of this house. I wish I could get you out of this neighborhood. I wish I could get you a better job. I wish I could get you away from these friends, these relations. But as Dwight heard the good news, he bowed his head in the midst of all the smoke and all the music, and he prayed and said, Jesus, be my Savior. Years passed. I got a call when I was in DeLand, Florida, from a guy one day. He said, let's have lunch together. I said, who is this? He said, this is Dwight Singleton. I said, what are you doing these days? He said, I'm preaching the gospel. I'm a pastor now. And I thank God that you shared the good news with me. And I hung up the phone and I met him at a restaurant and he paid for my lunch. And I realized then and there the significance that I didn't need to change Dwight's life. I didn't need to fix his situation. Jesus had to do something in him. That's what his greatest need was. And as much as I could change things for him perhaps that night when I shared the good news, I could never change his soul. I could never take his sin away. But Jesus can. And his greatest need was not to get away from his doper friends. His greatest need was not to have a dad in the family. His greatest need was not to have a new job. His greatest need was to have his sins forgiven and to meet Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's our greatest need too. We all have needs. You may not be paralyzed this morning, but you may be going through life thinking, I sure wish Jesus would fix this problem. I do it. I wish he'd fix my bank account. I wish he'd fix this. I wish he'd fix that in my relationship. I wish a certain event didn't happen in my life. This past week, I went to the nursing home to visit. Sad place. But I like to go because it reminds me of my mortality. Everybody's sitting around staring at each other, taking it easy, waiting for the big trip, so to speak. And you know, when you go into one of those places, you can go in one of two ways. You can go in with a sense of hope because we know where we're going and we know who our Savior is and we know our sins are forgiven. Or we can go in with a sense of doom or not go in at all because we don't want to be reminded of our mortality. Listen, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. But if we know the Lord Jesus, the Bible says our sins are forgiven. And if your sins are forgiven, then you're ready to live because you're ready to die. This passage challenges my expectations. What do I expect from Jesus? When I was a kid, I used to expect so many things from Jesus. Jesus, why not a dad? Jesus, why a single-parent family? Jesus, why do I have to work and cut grass to pay for baseball gloves? Jesus, why all of these things? I can't answer that question. All I know is all the way he led me to that point where we prayed for Noah this morning, that I would say, I have a greater need, and that is for my sins to be forgiven. That's what Jesus is all about. Well, this narrative challenges my expectations of Jesus. This narrative confronts my doubts about the Lord Jesus. Look at verses 6 through 8 with me. Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? Now, some of you may be sitting there thinking to yourselves, why does this fellow talk like that? You know, why does this fellow talk on? When will he stop? I love the fact that I can't read minds. And I love the fact that Jesus can. Because he can read the minds of these guys. And he knows what they're thinking. These guys are the teachers of the law. If anybody knew better, they should have known. They knew the Torah backwards and forwards. That's the Torah that says, when Messiah comes, he will do many miracles. And they've already witnessed a whole catalog of miracles. Now Jesus does it again. And what do? They doubt in their minds his identity. He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And I love Jesus' question. He always asks good questions. Why are you thinking these things? The teachers of the law should have known better. The law pointed to Messiah. But you know, as I read about the teachers of the law, I can't be too hard on them because too often I find myself in their same position. How about you? There's doubt. There's doubt. Too often I find myself in their company. They didn't take Jesus at His word. You see, they were so familiar with the word, but they didn't take Jesus at His word when He said, your sins are forgiven. That was a bold statement for Him to make. But Jesus could back it up because He'd done the miracles. He proved He was Messiah. But even them knowing the word didn't mean that they knew the eternal word, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus confronts their doubts. Too often, I confess, I sense the Holy Spirit saying to me, John, why are you thinking these things? Jesus, are you there? Jesus, will you deliver? Is the other shoe about to drop? Has my luck run out? You know, every time I go to the nursing home, I see a lovely lady named Gertrude at Delta Care over on Fletcher Avenue. It means so much to me as a pastor because when I walk in the room, she starts crying often. Now, that's not a bad thing. She starts crying because she's happy that somebody's come to see her. It means so much to me. So much to me. Because just walking in the room gives her a sense of hope that somebody cares. Somebody visits on a Thursday, every Thursday. Not going to forget you. And she always says the same thing. What if I'm in the beauty parlor? What if I'm in the restroom? Well, what if they've taken me away from this place? Where are you? What if you can't find me? I said, I'll always find you, Gail. I'll always find you. If you're in the cafeteria, I'll come get you. If you are in the beauty parlor, I'll wait for you. If you're in the bathroom, I'll wait for you. Wherever you're at, I'm not going to miss you on Thursday. I know she's listening to this. She will listen to it. She has a friend in Fargo, North Dakota, who downloads the sermon on the internet and then plays it on the telephone so she can listen. Isn't it enjoyable to come to church on Sunday morning? It gives her a sense of hope because all she needs is God's word. For Jesus to say it, that's enough. She takes it to the bank. And look at the condition she's in. These guys should have known better. You and I should know better. That when Jesus says something, He delivers. When He says He's the Son of God, when He says your sins are forgiven, He's trying to build faith in us. And that's what the Christian life is all about. But I'd rather see things. You know, as Americans, seeing is believing. So if it happens and I see it, then I'm convinced. But Jesus says no faith is walking not by sight, but often in the darkness. Isn't that what God taught Abraham? He said, God came to Abraham, you're going to have a son. Abraham was thrilled. Abraham had to wait 25 years to have that precious baby. I love the story of Moses and the parting of the Red Sea. Moses is filled with faith, but often he's down. There's one part in there where he gets ready and he stands in front of the Israelites and he says, behold the salvation of your God. And then in the next fragment in that verse, you'll see God saying to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Get out from behind that rock and go. Moses, this man of faith, is hiding behind a rock, wondering if God's going to deliver. And he does. He always delivers. John the Baptist, whenever he was in prison, got to a point where he said, Lord, are you the one, or do we look for another? Martha and Mary, Jesus came. He delayed there too.
And they said, Lord, don't roll the stone away. By now he stinks. It's been 4 days since that dead body's been in that tomb. And Jesus looked at her and said, did I not say, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? But you have to believe. And that demands faith. I'd like to be hard on these guys, but I can't, because too often I find myself in their company. Because I don't take God at His word. Subsequently, I don't take God's word seriously. And subsequently, I don't live by faith. And subsequently, I find myself falling apart when things don't turn out the way I believe they should. This narrative confronts my doubts. I love Jesus' question, why are you thinking these things? What are you thinking about today? You think about all the times that the Lord has let you down? Count them. When has He let you down? Has He delayed? Often, yes. Has He ever let you down? No. He's always there. He always delivers. Right on time. Right on time. And the reasons why He waits and delays, we do not know. But He delivers. This narrative challenges my expectations of Jesus. What do I want the most from Him? I want my happy meal? Do I want Him to fix my life? No. I want Him to forgive my sin. That's my deepest problem. This narrative confronts my doubts about the Lord Jesus. Was He a great man? Yes. Did He heal people? Yes. But is He the Son of God? That's the question before the house. Is He my Savior? But this narrative also finally confirms my confidence in the Lord Jesus. I love verses 9 through 12. You know, He rebukes the Pharisees, and then He says, which is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and take your mat and go home. Now, technically, Jesus has the teachers of the law right where He wants them. Actually, they brought themselves to this miserable point. Jesus is the master polemicist. I mean, here are these guys, the teachers of the law, and they've set themselves up. They say, who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus is like, precisely, now watch this. And He's going to show and demonstrate that He is God in flesh. I love to watch professional athletes because they always make it look so easy. You ever said that? Man, when I lived in Baltimore and go to see the Orioles play, they make it look so easy. Cal Ripken Jr. out there, they just spring across the field. You know, and they throw a ball like I was throwing a golf ball or something. It just whizzes out of their hand. Saw him play the Yankees one time. Andy Pettit up there pitching and throwing that ball so hard. I remember going to Brave Stadium and seeing John Smoltz close out a game, and it was incredible. All the crowd screaming. And I thought, oh, if only I could throw a ball like that. 95-plus miles an hour. Finish the game with strikeouts. Professional athletes make it look so easy. Why? Because they've been there. They got confidence. There is a sure certainty that they get the job done. That's what they get paid millions of dollars for, to deliver. And Jesus steps up here and says, which is easier? To say this or say that? In one sense, He's like a professional athlete. I love these words on the lips of Jesus because they communicate confidence and surety of the fact that He can deliver. Years ago, Babe Ruth used to stand at the plate and he'd hit home runs all over the place. But what really set him apart is he could point. He could point to a place in the field where he would hit a home run and then he would deliver and hit the home run right in that exact location. That was Babe Ruth. Talk is cheap. You can say you're going to do it and not deliver. Jesus always delivers. In one sentence, Jesus offers a huge option. He says, I can do it this way or I can do it that way. Guys, I can say it this way or I can say it that way. Or you can look at it another way. I can say it or I can do it, but either way, I'm going to deliver. Which is easier? I thought about that this past week. Easy for Jesus to say it, much harder to do it. That's what this supper represents. In the midst of my faulty expectations and my doubts, Jesus inspires confidence that He will indeed deliver. And why does He do it? Notice the words. Why is He going to heal this guy? Not for us to get our jollies out of seeing another miracle. He's going to do it to show that He can forgive sins. And that's the whole point. That He can get inside of you and deliver you from the ultimate cancer, the ultimate tumor, and that is human sin. And he can forgive you and your conscience so that you can enjoy peace with God and joy in the Holy Spirit. I love the Cinderella Man. I'm not going to tell you all about the movie, but I'll tell you the best part, one of it. So when they go into the room with the fight promoter after he fights all these fights, and he's going to fight the champ. The champ is Max Baer. This is in the early 30s. And Max Baer is already the reigning world champ, and he's killed two men boxing already. And so the fight promoter, who makes a lot of money, is trying to talk James Braddock out of the fight. But if you just stop the fight, you don't want to be killed. You don't want your wife to be a widow. And James Braddock has been all the way through the Depression and working on the loading dock and feeding his children and having his lights turned off. He knows what it's like to live life in the Great Depression. And so they showed a film of him, Max Baer, knocking out and killing the guy. And finally they tried to get him to stop and not do the fight, but he looked up and said, "I know my profession. I've been around dead men. People don't just die in the boxing ring. They die on the loading dock. They die in Hooverville, where they're starving to death because of the Depression. They die all over the place. Are you giving me a lesson about boxing? Because if you are, I don't need it. I know." With that kind of resolve, he climbs into the ring. Think about James Braddock, and I think about the Lord Jesus. He's the greatest champion. He says, "I know my profession. I know my purpose. I know why I came. I know why I was born in a cow stable. I know why I lived a perfect life for 33 years. I also know why I laid myself down and stretched out my hands and bled to death all over the place so that you and I could have our sins forgiven. And nobody is going to call this fight off." And they didn't. Jesus went all the way through Gethsemane, all the way to Golgotha, all the way to the pangs of hell to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. And that's what this supper represents. You want confidence? Take a look at Jesus. Which is easier? Jesus says, "Either way I say it, I'm going to accomplish it. I'm going to do it. I will save those whom the Father has given me." I pray you're in that number this morning. That you trust the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. That you believe He died in your place. And when you take this supper by faith, that spiritually you are communing with Him as He is present with us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for this miracle. More than that, we thank You for the greatest miracle. The miracle of the new birth wrought by the blood of Jesus Christ, our singular champion who died on a cross, paid the penalty for every last one of our sins that we might have life. Father, apply salvation to those without it today and inspire us, remove our doubts, and give us courage and confidence that we may expect from You what is expected. And that is that we are children of the King, blood bought and forgiven. Father, bless us as we partake of the meal. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.